Let us open the Holy Scriptures to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we will read the entire chapter, and our text is the second half of verse 25. First part of the verse deals especially with the gospel truth of Jesus' death on the cross, which is the truth we considered in some detail at our Good Friday service. So tonight, I'm going to focus our attention especially on the second half of verse 25. So we will read all of Romans chapter 4 and take for our text the last part of verse 25. Let us hear the word of God. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Our text, once again, is that last phrase of verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, and was raised again for our justification. What does Easter have to do with your justification? What does the empty tomb testify concerning your legal status before God? What does the empty tomb have to say about how God sees you? What does the resurrection of Christ have to do with your experience and assurance that you are righteous before God and an heir of life everlasting? The inspired apostle, at the end of Romans 4, says, everything. The empty tomb has everything to do with your justification in mine, your legal status before God, and the assurance that you experience now in this life that you are right with God and an heir of everlasting life. There is a vital relationship that the apostle points out here between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God's justification of the believer. There is a vital relationship between these two. And the apostle highlights this here at the end of Romans 4. Romans 4, which is one of the outstanding passages in Scripture about the glorious gospel truth of justification by faith alone. The apostle gives a beautiful description of this truth, connecting it to Abraham, the father of the faithful, who was justified by faith. And he concludes this chapter with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, connecting the resurrection to our justification. And so the focus of the sermon tonight, this evening service of Resurrection Sunday, is to answer the question, what is that vital relationship between the events of Easter Sunday and my justification? What is the vital relationship between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and my standing before God now and forever as righteous, blameless, heir of eternal life? That's the question we enter into tonight. What is this relationship? In brief, we shall see that the resurrection of Christ is God's seal of approval upon Jesus' finished work. And as the seal of approval on Jesus' finished work, God declares that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled his messianic mission to save his people. His atonement is perfect and complete. His obedience is perfectly sufficient to satisfy all the demands of God's law. God declares that about the Lord Jesus Christ when he raises Jesus from the dead. But what God declares about the Lord Jesus, he also declares about us who are united to the Lord Jesus, whom the Lord Jesus represents as mediator. We are the ones for whom Jesus died and for whom Jesus is raised. He is raised for our justification. And the idea there is that Jesus' resurrection is the seal upon our justification. Jesus' resurrection is the proof positive that you and I and every one of God's believing children are righteous. And that gives us tremendous comfort and assurance in this life. And so that is the thrust of the sermon tonight, to encourage us, to enrich our experience of the assurance of salvation by looking to the events of Easter, of Resurrection Sunday, by looking to the empty tomb and seeing what that means for our standing before God. Let's consider this phrase, this last phrase of Romans 4, verse 25, under the theme, raised for our justification. Notice the following 3 points. First, justification. Secondly, resurrection. Thirdly, consolation. Justification, resurrection, consolation. Jesus was raised again for our justification. To understand what this text means, we must first review the fundamental doctrine of the Scriptures, justification by faith alone. What is justification? Justification is God's declaration as judge in the gospel that He acquits you of all of your guilt and the punishment for your sin, reckons you righteous before His law, and designates you as an heir to eternal life. That's a basic definition of justification. God's declaration as judge in the gospel, acquitting you of your guilt and the punishment for your sin, reckoning you righteous before His law, designating you as an heir of eternal life. There are four main elements of this gospel truth. Let's go through them now here in the first point. In the first place, justification is God's declaration whereby He acquits us of our guilt. To put it simply, justification, the negative side, is forgiveness. God graciously forgives the sins of His people. When God forgives our sins, what He does is He releases us from our guilt. Guilt is liability to suffer punishment for those sins according to the perfect standard of God's law. When God forgives, He releases us from that obligation to pay for those sins. He declares to us, I do not hold your sins to your account. I do not impute them to you. I do not see you in light of those sins. I release you. One of the Bible's beautiful descriptions of forgiveness and the blessedness, the happiness that the experience of forgiveness brings us is found right here in Romans 4. Romans 4 verses 6 through 8. Here the Apostle Paul is quoting David. He's quoting Psalm 32, which David likely penned after his deep fall into sin with Bathsheba. And this arises out of David's own experience of God's forgiving grace. Paul quotes it here. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He doesn't reckon it to our accounts, but releases us. And so justification is that declaration of God as our judge saying, I forgive you your sins. Now the question is, how can God, as a perfectly just judge, acquit guilty sinners such as you are and I am? It's not that He overlooks our sin. It's not that He winks at it. It's not that He bends the standard of His justice. It's not that He simply chooses not to punish it. All of those are impossible options because God is the unchangeable God. His justice is unchangeable. And His very being, therefore, demands that justice be done. Sin against His Most High Majesty must be punished according to the full extent of His divine law. For God to forgive and acquit, He must forgive and acquit justly. He must forgive and acquit in such a way that justice is still done. And so God's acquittal of us is just in Christ. God requires the payment of our sin. He requires it of Christ, our representative, our mediator. God punishes our sins, but He punishes them in Christ, our willing representative. Christ was delivered for our offenses, as the first part of Romans 4:25 states. He was delivered. He was handed over to death on account of our offenses. That's what we saw Good Friday. He took all of our sins upon Himself and He paid for them. Justice was done. God punished our sins in the sin bearer, Jesus Christ, and therefore He is just in justifying the ungodly. In forgiving the sins of sinners like you and me, forgiving them freely for Christ's sake. That's the first element of this gospel truth of justification. God declares to us, your sins are acquitted. Your sins are forgiven. But it's not just the forgiveness of sins the non-imputation of our sins, the covering of our sins, but there's a positive dimension, and that brings us to the second element of the definition. Justification is God declaring that he reckons us righteous before his law. As our judge, he declares, he renders this verdict about you and me righteous, that is, in perfect harmony with my law, in perfect harmony with who I am as the Holy One. He reckons us righteous. To reckon means to impute. You'll recognize that word. It occurs frequently through Romans 4. It occurs in verse 3, in verse 5, in verses 6 through 8, in verses 11, 22, and 24. That word impute is an important word. It means to credit something to another's account. To reckon is to impute. To impute is to credit something to another's account. The idea is that God imputes to us the righteousness of another. That is how we are righteous before him. When God justifies his people, he declares us to be righteous, not in and of ourselves, but he imputes to us the righteousness of another. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' perfect righteousness is reckoned to our account. He lived for us and he died for us to take away our sins, but he also perfectly obeyed the word of God for us. Perfectly obeyed the law for us, fulfilled all righteousness for us, and that's how it is possible for God to reckon you and me sinners righteous, even though in and of ourselves we are not. We are anything but righteous. Justification is a wonder. We must not think of this as some legal fiction, God playing tricks, just pretending we're righteous when we're not. Though we are not righteous in and of ourselves, we are truly, fully, completely righteous in Jesus Christ. God imputes to us, reckons to us that perfect righteousness of Christ, and he views us in light of Christ. It's the same mechanics that we see at work on the cross in Good Friday, when God imputed our sins to Jesus' account, credited our sins to Jesus' account, so that when God looked at the sinless Son of God, when God looked at Christ, the sinless one, what did he see? He saw sin. Not because Jesus had sinned personally, but because our sins were imputed to him. Well, likewise, the righteousness of Jesus, our head, is imputed to us freely of grace. And therefore, as we read in Romans 4, verse 5, it says, God justifies the ungodly. He declares the sinner to be righteous in his sight. What a wonder. What a wonder justification is. The free forgiveness of our sins for the sake of Christ's merits, and the free imputation of his righteousness for the sake of his merits. Justification is God's declaration acquitting us of our guilt and punishment. It is God's declaration that we are righteous before his law because he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. Now, third, and building off of those two, justification is also God's declaration in which he designates us as heirs of eternal life. Having forgiven our sins, acquitted us at his judgment seat, having declared us righteous and imputed to us the very righteousness of Christ, we now stand before the tribunal of God perfect, not in ourselves, but in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect life of obedience. And then God declares about us, heir to eternal life, heir, one who shall partake and participate in the inheritance that Christ has earned. The justified child of God is adopted. adopted into the family of God on the basis of the worthiness of Christ, the elder brother who has secured our adoption. And as adopted children, God puts us in the position of heir, inheritor of all his blessings, inheritor of the world to come and all of the treasures and riches of his kingdom. In justification, God renders that verdict innocent, righteous, but he also declares to you and to me, you're my heir, and you're going to inherit life eternal in the world to come. Fourth and finally, this declaration, acquitting us of punishment, reckoning us righteous, designating us as heirs of the world to come and of eternal life, this declaration is announced to us, made known to us in the gospel, in the word of God. The gospel is the good tidings of great joy. The gospel is the announcement of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the heart of these good tidings of great joy is this truth of justification by faith alone, that we are forgiven and righteous and heirs of life eternal. It is through the gospel, through the word of God, that the verdict of God concerning us is made known to us. That's how the verdict of God gets from heaven to earth to our hearts and minds, through the word applied by the Spirit. The gospel communicates this declaration of God to us. And therefore, as the Reformed have said throughout the ages, we're justified by faith alone. How do we experience and enjoy this declaration of God concerning us? By faith. Faith which lays hold of the gospel. Faith which embraces the gospel with a believing heart. And embracing the gospel embraces Jesus Christ himself, who is the content of the gospel. We are justified by faith alone. It's not our works that justifies us, makes us righteous. It's not our works that gives us the enjoyment of the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. It's by faith alone. God makes this declaration and he announces it to us in the gospel, and faith receives the gospel, believes the gospel, and enjoys all of the benefits of that gospel. That, in brief, is justification by faith alone. This truth that is so central to the book of Romans and central to the gospel, this truth here in our text. But now we come to resurrection. In the text, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, connects justification to Jesus' resurrection. And now we want to answer the question, what's the relationship between resurrection and justification? What's the relationship between Christ's coming forth from the tomb and God's declaration, your sins are forgiven, you are righteous before me, and you are an heir of eternal life? We start by understanding what the resurrection was for Jesus Christ. Only then can we understand what the resurrection means for us and for our justification. Resurrection. Glorious event of salvation history that we considered this morning. Jesus died on Good Friday. His body was taken by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and put into the tomb Friday night. Jesus' body was in the tomb through the Saturday to follow, the Jewish Sabbath. And then Sunday morning, Jesus arose. God restored life to Jesus' body. The soul of our Lord Jesus Christ, his human soul, which had gone to heaven at the moment of his death, after he had committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, the human soul of Jesus was reunited with his human body, and he arose from the dead. The same body that went into the grave came forth from the grave, but it was a glorified body, a transfigured body, a body pulsing with immortal heavenly life. Jesus was the same man and yet a new creature. alive with new life. And in this, Jesus' power over death was revealed. He conquered sin. He conquered death. Death could not hold him. He arose, and death was swallowed up in victory. Now, the resurrection of Christ. The text says that Jesus was raised again, just as he was delivered over for our offenses. And what that is teaching us is that God raised Jesus from the dead, just as God delivered him over for our offenses. And that's important, because when God raises Jesus from the dead, he is saying something. The resurrection is a word of God about Jesus and about Jesus' work. God is making a declaration here at the resurrection about our Lord. And what is God saying? God is validating all of the work that the Lord Jesus did and vindicating that work. God is setting his stamp of approval on all the work that Christ did. By raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated his complete approval of Jesus' person and work. God demonstrated his complete acceptance of the atoning sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. By raising Jesus from the dead, God declared about Jesus, "You are perfectly righteous. You have satisfied justice. I am well pleased with your finished work. All that I have given you to do, you have accomplished. You are righteous, and therefore death has no hold upon you. You've merited eternal life. Death cannot claim my son." You see, at the resurrection, God declared Jesus to be the justified one. No, not justified in the sense that we are justified, because Jesus had no sin in and of himself. He lived a perfectly obedient life. But God here vindicates the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows to the world that Christ is the righteous one who perfectly accomplished all the work that he was given to perform. The work of our salvation. Jesus arises from the grave, the justified one. And now, that has implications for you and me. What does the text say? He was raised again for our justification. Literally, that text, that wording can be translated, he was raised again on account of our justification. That is, in order to justify us. There is a direct connection between Jesus' resurrection and our justification. Let's enter into that. There is an unbreakable bond between the Lord Jesus and all of his people. The connection was first established in eternity, before any of us even existed. It was established in the eternal counsel of God in election. In eternity, the church and every member of the church was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of John 6, where John speaks about how his people were given to him. All that the Father gives to me, they will come to me. All the Father gives to me, I will lift up on the last day. We're given to Christ. We're connected to him. We're his. And when the Lord God sent Jesus into the world, Jesus came with his messianic mission to accomplish the eternal counsel of God concerning the redemption of the elect. He came as our mediator, our representative. When he died for our sins. When he rose for our justification. When God at the resurrection approves Jesus' work, God also approves us for whom that work was done. At the resurrection, when God justifies the head, all the members of the body who are in him are likewise justified. The idea is this, to put it simply, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I were objectively and decisively justified. When God declared concerning his Son, he is righteous, worthy of life, on account of his perfect obedience, at the very same time, God is saying about us, those who are in him, those who belong to him, those for whom he died and for whom he obeyed, they too are righteous and worthy of life. The empty tomb is the site of our justification also in Christ. The verdict of God upon our head is the verdict of God upon us. Jesus' resurrection secures our justification and makes it an objective reality, a historical fact. Christ was raised. God sets him forth as the righteous one. All who are in him are righteous too. That brings us at last to the consolation. We've gone through the gospel truth of justification. We've looked at what happened Easter morning at the resurrection and seen the connection between the resurrection and our justification. Now we apply it and see the consolation, the comfort, the confidence, and the assurance that this truth gives us, that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised again for our justification. The resurrection gives us as believers unshakable confidence and certainty of our standing before God, that we are right with God, righteous in his sight, and heirs of eternal life. Yes, we look to the cross. Let that never be diminished. Without the cross, there would be no resurrection. But we look both to the cross and the resurrection. The cross, which secured all of the blessings of salvation for us, and now the resurrection, which secures for us the application of those benefits and serves as a testimony to us that those benefits are for us and are effective for us. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaims the absolute certainty of the sufficiency and the effectiveness of everything Christ did for us. As we've already said, when God raised Christ from the dead, it was as if he set his seal of approval on all of Christ's work. Complete approval. Messianic mission accomplished. That was the word of God at the resurrection. And what a comfort that is to us. Think about it. What would it say about Jesus and what would it say about us if God did not raise Jesus from the dead? If Christ was not raised, that would mean that his mission failed. That would mean that the Father was not pleased with his work, did not approve of it, and did not accept it. It would mean that he did not make full atonement for our sins. It would mean that he did not satisfy the justice of God. It would mean that he did not perfectly obey, and therefore he did not merit eternal life. If Jesus did not rise, he would be no Savior. If Jesus did not rise, the cross would be of no benefit to us. If Jesus did not rise, then 1 Corinthians 15:17 would be true of you and me. There the Apostle Paul says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." If Christ be not raised, our sins are not atoned for. We are guilty before God. We are not righteous, and we are heirs of eternal hell. We are, as 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, men most miserable. But God raised Jesus. God raised the Lord from the dead. What does that mean? Jesus succeeded in everything that he put his hands to. He took our sins, he bore them, he fully atoned, he satisfied divine justice. His obedience is full and sufficient. Every single one of our sins is paid for. He took them all. He bore them all. If even one small sin of one elect child of God at one moment in history was yet unpaid for, Jesus would not have arisen from the grave. His body would have remained there and rotted in the grave. But he arose. And there's our comfort. His work is finished. His work is perfect. It is effective for us. All of the benefits of the cross are effective for us. He is the righteous one. And we are righteous ones in him. He was raised. And that shows he's a complete Savior who has completely saved. He was raised, showing he was completely approved, and therefore we are completely approved. And that's why we can read the beautiful language in Romans 4 that brims with comfort and confidence and assurance that the believer has in the God who justly justifies the ungodly. When we embrace the risen Christ with a believing heart, when we receive this gospel of Christ crucified and Christ risen by faith, we experience this unshakable assurance of our righteousness before God. We said earlier that when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was the seal of God's approval upon all of Christ's work. Well, likewise, for our comfort and assurance, the resurrection of Christ is God's seal upon our justification. Think of a king who, in the function of judge, issues a royal edict, issues a decree, makes a declaration for all of his realm. And in order to make this declaration known to his people, he writes it in a book or on a scroll. And then to authenticate that decree, to guarantee that it is genuine, that it is authentic, to confirm to all of his subjects that this declaration of him the king is for them, he takes a glob of hot wax and he puts it on that scroll and he stamps into that wax his royal coat of arms, the seal, that this declaration is genuine, certain, and for every one of his subjects. That's the resurrection of Christ in relation to our justification. The resurrection of Christ is the seal. The gospel declares to us, you are forgiven, you are righteous in Christ. And then to show how certain it is, the gospel points us to the resurrection. Look at the empty tomb and see your righteousness in the risen Lord. Don't look at yourself. Look at the empty tomb. When we look to ourselves, we see how difficult it is to believe that we are actually righteous. We see how much indwelling sin remains in us, how often we stumble, how often we fail to keep God's commandments. We look at ourselves and we see our sin, we see unrighteousness. Faith looks away from self. Faith looks to Christ crucified and to Christ risen. Faith doesn't stop at the cross. Faith goes straight from the cross to the resurrection and beholds them both together. Look to the empty tomb. behold your righteousness. Look at the empty tomb and see it as the seal upon that declaration of God in the gospel. You're forgiven and you're righteous. And here's the guarantee. Your head, your Lord, is risen. You are righteous in him. The empty tomb confirms, consoles, comforts. The empty tomb, embraced by faith, gives us rock-solid assurance that we are right with God and heirs of life eternal. Therefore, beloved, what does Resurrection Sunday have to do with your justification? What does the empty tomb have to do with your righteousness before God? Everything. Receive the gospel. Be encouraged by the seal of confirmation upon that gospel in the resurrection of Christ. And do not fear. Though you strive daily against your sins, though there are so many sins still dwelling in you and me, and the devil whispers and tempts you to doubt your righteousness, look to the cross, and from the cross to the empty tomb. Rest assured of your eternal righteousness, your adoption, your status as an heir of the kingdom and the life to come. May the Lord use this word of the gospel to comfort our hearts and to establish us in this assurance of our salvation. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this word concerning our justification. We thank thee that we can see the beautiful connection between our Lord's resurrection and our own certainty that we are righteous before thee. Strengthen our faith that we may look steadfastly at the empty tomb and lay hold of the risen Christ and to know that in him we are justified, forgiven, righteous, heirs of eternal life. Grant that this assurance of faith, this full assurance of faith, may then stir us up in hearty love and gratitude to serve thee in a fruitful life of thankfulness. Bless us and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.